Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the Word of God, and may He add His blessings to it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we bow before You this morning in joyful adoration of who You are, of Your great glory that You have shown to Your people in the person of Your dear Son. And Lord, we are here this morning to remember and to celebrate the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas season. In His name we pray, amen. Well, of course, today is the second Sunday of Advent, hence the two candles being lit, and now we got the air going, so we got to watch them and make sure they don't burn down too fast and catch everything on fire. But this year we're following the traditional Advent themes of hope, love, joy, and peace. These are themes that are very traditional in the Advent season because all four of those are aspects of what we do and anticipate in the Advent season as we await Christmas Day, the day where we celebrate that glorious event that took place, the incarnation, when the Lord God took upon Himself human flesh and became man. Last week we looked at the theme of hope, and we saw that in the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, depicting the glorious hope that was to come, how all of that pictured the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we celebrate Christmas, many people, I think, get sidetracked and diverted from the central meaning of celebrating the incarnation as to, well, you know, Christmas really couldn't have been in December. And, you know, Christmas was probably an adaptation of a pagan holiday. Yes, those things may be true, but that's not our concern this morning. Our concern is simply to focus on the reality of the incarnation and the theme of God's love in that great transaction. God coming down in human flesh. And today, our passage, 1 John 4:7, breaks up into three very, very alliterated points. I'm not one that seeks to do alliteration much, but this one I couldn't resist. Love's description, love's demonstration, and love's directive. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we begin with love's description, found in verses 7 and 8. Love's description. Now, as we talk about the love of God, to attempt to describe the love of God in its fullness and in its entirety would be pretty much impossible because we're limited in some respects to what God has revealed to us. What's interesting is that in our passage, we have that wonderful, small, little phrase in verse 8. Later on, you'll find it again, I think it's in verse 16, that God is love. You see, it is a description of God. Love is what God is. And we also see in verse 7 that love is from God, which means then that we would have no knowledge, no understanding of the love of God had God not chosen to reveal it to us. And He has revealed it Himself, of course, in a variety of ways, through general revelation, through the nature that is out there that He has created. Now listen, if the power goes out, we're just going to keep on going, okay? So don't get distracted. We may not have sound, but we'll just continue. One of the great blessings is that God has not limited His revelation to merely the natural realm, because the natural realm doesn't tell us and describe to us His attribute of love, His grace. It tells us some broad general things about the existence of God, but to know the love of God, we must receive it through His Word. And He has described it in His written Word, but most gloriously has He manifested it in His living Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. So this morning, God has given us a revelation of His love in the person of His Son. But there are several things that the Bible says about God's love, and I want us to just look at three as we're talking about the description of God's love. First of all, God's love to us, we could call it unconditional. Is there anything that you did, that I did, that moved God to say, you know what, look at so-and-so down there. Look at what they're doing. Look at the conditions that they're meeting. So I think I'm going to love him or her. See, God's love is not conditioned on us. God's love is what He chose to do to lost sinners. Hence, as Calvinists, we believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, right? The tulip acrostic, and the U means an unconditional election, unconditional love that God says, I am going to love them even while they are still sinners. That's an amazing thing. In 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. But Paul describes this unconditional love very beautifully in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, on the other hand, He shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, there was nothing that we achieved or did to say for God to say, now I'm going to love them. God's love is just that, what He has chosen for His own glory to do. Romans 5:10 again says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It's an amazing love that the Father has shown. An amazing love. It's an unconditional love. God loves us unconditionally even while we were still sinners, still enemies at heart with God. But secondly, God's love is unchangeable. You see, as God is eternal, and because God is love, therefore His love is what He is. because His attributes are just as eternal and unchangeable as He is. Remember, we change. We grow. We learn. We develop. We change ideas and so forth. But God doesn't. He is eternal, He is infinite, and He is unchangeable. And hence, that means His love and His characteristic of love is just that as well. Jeremiah 31:3, a beautiful passage. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And thirdly, God's love, we could say, is permanent or unbreakable because if He is eternal, unchangeable, His love, therefore, is permanent. It's eternal, but it's also permanent. And Paul, again, describes this beautifully in this passage in Romans chapter 8. You've heard it, I'm sure. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is no one. And he goes on, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And of course, he could go on and on and on. But nothing, is the idea, can separate us. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's the key though, isn't it? It is through Him who loved us. It is because we are joined to Christ. We have union with Christ. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absorb that, would you? This Christmas season, the love of God is so magnificent. In fact, Jesus states it so beautifully again in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 when He's discoursing with the Pharisees and He's basically identifying Himself as being God, very God of very God. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Think about that for a moment. He knows you. That's a beautiful term of relationship. Not just know you intellectually, academically, but knows you intimately, personally, redemptively. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. His love is unbreakable. It's permanent. You see, if we're in Christ, He will always love us. Dolly Parton didn't have a patent on that phrase. I will always love you. God said that first. There is one vital basic, or this is one of the vital basics of the Christmas story. God demonstrates His love in the sending of His Son. This is our second point, the demonstration of God's love. If you go back to 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, we see that demonstration. God's love is revealed, of course, in many ways. But in our passage this morning, there are some particulars that I want us to focus on. First, he says, in this is the love of God. Or in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Among who? Among humanity. God's love was made manifest in time and space and history among mankind. How? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Those are very elementary concepts in the Bible. God loved us and sent His Son. But how rich, how wonderful. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And here it is again. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John states it probably most notably in perhaps the most well-known verse of the New Testament, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, or traditionally the old version, His only begotten Son. His Son, one and only, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, in 1 John, this same little epistle, chapter 3 and verse 16, a great parallel to John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you see, as we compare these three verses, God sent His Son, God sent His, or gave His Son, God sent His Son that He laid down His life. The sending of His Son, the giving of His Son, essentially means that Christ came into this world for the purpose of laying down His life. You see, the Christmas story continues. Christ does not remain a babe in the manger forever. That was merely the introduction of the incarnation, God coming in human form for the purpose of laying down His life. This is love. We don't deserve that. Why was it necessary for Christ to lay down His life? Why did He lay His life down? Was it to be a moral example of sacrifice for a people that He loved? Well, certainly there's an element of that, but that's certainly not the main focus of the gospel, Christ being a moral example for us to follow in that sense. He laid down His life for a real purpose, to accomplish something very real. And we see that in that phrase in verse 10. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amazing love. Amazing love. And we'll talk about that word in just a minute. But the fact that He was sent means something, right? If someone is sent, they come from somewhere. From where did Christ come? He came from heaven. That means He pre-existed. Don't ever for a minute imagine that the Son of God had His beginning, His origination, His creation in Bethlehem. That's merely the point in history where He assumed humanity. He robed Himself, if you will, with humanity. He cloaked His deity with humanity. He never stopped being God, never stopped being deity. It just simply wasn't bursting forth visibly because it was in a sense covered in humanity. That's the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifested Himself in the flesh. Philippians 2:6. kind of addresses this question of where did he come from? Well, Paul says there that he, the Son of God, Jesus, existed in the very form of God in heaven. He existed prior to the incarnation. You see, because he likewise, as the second person of the Trinity, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And he chose to divest himself of that expression of the deity and cloak himself with humanity. That's love. That's humbling himself for his people. The great love is described in Ephesians 2:4, the great love with which he loved us. What a beautiful phrase. Listen to these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What a beautiful verse. You know, that verse is the third stanza of a song written in 1917, a hymn called The Love of God. But what's very interesting about that stanza is that it was added later by the author of the song, because when he found it, or it was discovered, written on the wall of what used to be called an insane asylum, when the man who lived in that room was carried off to his grave, they discovered that verse written on the wall. Perhaps by some considered insane by certain standards, but this man clearly understood the love of God. The love of God is not limited to the elite, but it reaches to all levels of humanity. The love of God. And he was sent, as we said a moment ago, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a big fancy word we don't use every day, right? What does it mean? Well, we don't shy away from the words found in the Bible. We simply seek to understand them, right? It's terrible when preachers shun the very words used by God in the Bible. But the word propitiation is a rich word, and we must understand what it actually means. It means more than just simply paying for our sins. That would be the term expiation, which is certainly included. He paid for the sins, that our debt that we owed. But there's much more involved. There's a much broader picture that this word propitiation paints. And that is, God is a God of manifold attributes, right? God is love, but because He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, He is also, at the same time, a God of holiness and justice. His justice demands that evil and sin be punished. His love provides forgiveness. But how are these two reconciled together? This is where Jesus Christ comes in. You see, the word propitiation means that the wrath of God against sin was satisfied. His wrath was appeased. The beautiful hymn, modern hymn, In Christ Alone, talks about the wrath of God was satisfied. Did you know that the PCUSA wanted to use that hymn in their hymnal, but they wanted to remove that phrase, and the author said no. So praise the Lord for their courage to stand up and not give in to the great God of royalties and money. But the wrath of God was appeased, how? By Jesus. He was that diversion, if you will. He was what stood in the place of you and me as guilty sinners who have believed in Him. He received in Himself the very wrath against our sin. He had no sin. That's what being the propitiation means. It is very rich and very deep. But it was for this that God sent Jesus. The little babe that came in the manger, grew up, fulfilled all righteousness, and submitted Himself to the demands of the law and became a curse for us. God's love averts God's wrath, and God Himself took it upon Himself in the person of Him, of His own Son. Because we were the special objects of His affection. Dwell on that. You didn't earn it, but God graciously provided His love. Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption. He adopted us into His family. We who were the vagabonds, the sinners, those who were at enmity with Him, He chose to love, He chose to adopt into His family. And we did nothing to deserve it. That's love. The love of Christmas. We're the love. And as recipients of this great love, we have a mandate. If you look back at verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the directive that we have. We have a model and a motivation to love. God sending His Son, Jesus submitting to the will of the Father and becoming the propitiation for our sins. And therefore, because of that, that ought to move us to follow this directive. We also ought to love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's an amazing statement. It's not how many people we win to Christ. It's not how great a sermon we can preach. It's not how much I give to missions that tells people we're Christians. It's how well we love one another. Our love for each other is an evangelistic tool. It's an amazing concept. The Old Testament is filled with commands to love. So in what sense is this a new commandment? Because He's changed the scope and the motivation of it, if you listen. Jesus changed the word neighbor to one another. You see, the Old Testament has the command, love your neighbor as yourself. But the Jews and the Pharisees, they would define the word neighbor in such a way that allowed them almost the opportunity to choose who and who they were not going to love and who they were not going to call their neighbor. But Jesus changed that in the sense by saying, love one another. They can't get around that like they could. You see, all of the class distinctions, all of the ethnic distinctions, all of the gender divisions that people impose, the gospel eliminates. And there's a level playing field, and we all come to the table of Christ as those who have been loved with an everlasting love. There's a new community of love founded on Jesus Christ. And we remember and reflect on that at Christmas time. This is indeed the love of Christmas. God sent His Son. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A great theologian was once asked, you know, as a theologian, you've probably considered many great and deep theological subjects. What is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind in your studies? And after a long pause, he replies, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, we can get lost in all of the great deep things of the Bible, all of the great mysteries. But when you come right down to it and you ponder the greatness of the theological truths, is there anything greater than that God loves sinners? And if God so loved us, let us love one another. And Christmas is a wonderful reminder and opportunity to do just that. Let's pray together before we come to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we bow in humble adoration that You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, now we come to You. And we now come because You've loved us as Your people. We come to Your table to express that oneness that we have with You and with Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.